We are continuing in the story. We've got two more weeks left that we're going to be doing the story. And then we're going to take a break for Christmas and New Year. So we've got this week, and next week will be our last week in part one of our story. And so we'll take a break, and we'll have a Christmas Sunday on the 21st and a New Year's Sunday on the 28th. And then we will have a couple other Sundays there in the beginning of January, and then get cranked back up about halfway through January and continue on in a little past Easter. So we'll be continuing on that. So today, you know, we live very individual lives, very independent. It's our culture. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, you know, and we have these invisible bubbles. And we think that if we just stay in our bubble, if I just stay in my bubble and you stay in your bubble, then everything will be all right. And what I do won't affect you because you'll be inside your bubble and I'm inside my bubble. And what you do, it won't affect me because I'm in my bubble and you're in your bubble. And because of this mentality, I think we forget or we don't realize or we just don't think about how much our decisions do affect other people. And even if we do think about how our decisions affect other people, there's no possible way of knowing how far out those ripples from our decisions are going to go. How many generations even of people that will be affected by that. Let's start off today by taking some notes in our bulletins. There at the very top, my present personal decisions impact me today and others tomorrow. First, right out of the bat today. Some of you guys weren't ready for notes yet. It's too early. My present personal decisions impact me today and others tomorrow. And then the sub point underneath that is the impact of my decisions today will affect an unknown array of people in the future. The impact of my decisions today will affect an unknown array of people in the future. We have no idea how many people are going to be affected by our decisions today. You guys get that written down? And if you would, go on and pray with me. Father, we ask that you would help us to have open minds and open hearts as we open our ears and our eyes to your word this morning. Father, it's a time in the history of your people where a nation was torn in two. And help us to be able to reflect and look at such an event that just tremendously affected the future of your kingdom, of Israel, and the lives of so many people from the events that we're just going to be hitting lightly on today. Lord, help us to look at our lives and look at the legacy we are leaving. And for us to be reminded today through this story, through your word, that our decisions affect so much more than just ourselves and our personal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So King Solomon, we pick up in chapter 11, right where we were last week. It says, the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my command, my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son, yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So we see one impact, one person's decisions, their personal decisions they made, and how it impacted the future of the kingdom in David. You see the positive side of it in David. We'll look at the positive side first. There's not a lot of positive in today's text. But David made some decisions for himself, personal decisions between him and God that had lasting ripples that affected generations and generations after him. When God tells Solomon, I'm angry with you, you have not done what I asked you to do. You didn't follow the instructions. We talked about that last week, following the instructions. But because your father did, because David did, that ripple is going to ripple through your life, and I'm not going to rip it from your hands because of what David did. Not because of what Solomon did, but because of what David did. And not only that, but he was going to retain one of the tribes, the tribe of Judah. Those of you guys who know the rest of the story, where we're going to be going with that is the northern tribe is Israel, the southern tribe is Judah. And that's why God said, because of David, I'm going to reserve this. And because I want to reserve Jerusalem for a special occasion, which we're kind of gearing up for the remembrance of that in December. And so he said, I want to keep Jerusalem for myself. I've chosen Jerusalem for a purpose. And so because of this, because of David's decisions, this had a lasting ripple effect, a very good ripple effect. However, because of Solomon's decisions, after two visits from God, because it startled me. I'm used to babies crying. I thought something was going to, so everything good? All right, so Solomon was, because of Solomon's decisions, he had two visits from God. God was reminding them to follow the instructions, but he didn't. And so the kingdom was torn in two. And the kingdom never really recovers from this, not well at all. There's strife and quarreling between the two halves of the kingdom. And eventually both kingdoms are conquered and ruled by other empires. And there's no way that Solomon could have grasped how many people the ripples of his decisions would have affected. How many generations it would have affected. Even with God's warnings, even though God warned him, follow the instructions. There's no way that he could fully comprehend, fully understand the weight that rested on his shoulders, the shoulders of his decisions, and how that would affect future generations, and how that would affect people that he would never even meet on this earth. You know, we would do well to understand that we will not always understand or comprehend the long-lasting effects of our individual decisions and how wide those ripples may go. With each generation in the future, larger groups of people are affected by the ripples of that central impact. In this story, Solomon's personal choices resulted in the division of a nation of Israel. Division is a word that we are familiar with. It is in the world all around us. I mean, political division, it fills the news on almost a daily basis. Racial divisions, I mean, all the stuff we've been hearing about in the news lately. Even years and years and years after racial divisions should have been put to rest in this country, we still hear about them often. You experience divisions in your workplace. People who pick this side and others who pick this side, and then there's a division there. We sadly see it in our families, where families are torn apart by individual decisions that affect generation after generation after generation, and the ripples go through all of that. We've even seen it here in our church a number of different times over the history of the church. Division is not what God wants for his people. He wants us to live in harmony and in peace. He wants us to seek unity. Unfortunately, this topic of division is one that we can relate to in so many different areas. And this is what happened to the kingdom of Israel. Because of Solomon's personal choices, the kingdom of Israel was divided. And we see that it continues to plague the nation through the future kings of both the north and of the southern kingdoms, the southern divisions. It was like they didn't see and understand that David's decisions had great ripples, but Solomon's decisions had very poor, very negative ripples on the kingdom. So the kingdom was divided after Solomon passed his reign down to his son Rehoboam. The northern tribes, they rebelled against him, and that's when they seceded, and they formed the northern kingdom of Israel with Jeroboam as their king. So we have the northern kingdom of Israel, which retained the title Israel, and then the southern kingdom, which was only one tribe, Judah, and that's why you hear the southern half is called Judah. So then from the northern kingdom, which retained that name, Israel, there was 20 kings. And then from the southern king, Judah, there were also 20 kings. And with many of the kings, they were described in one of two ways. King so-and-so did evil in the eyes of the Lord, or King so-and-so did right in the eyes of the Lord. That phrase, did evil in the eyes of the Lord, it describes 15 of the 20 kings of the north. And it describes 8 kings of the 20 in the south. did evil in the eyes of the Lord. The phrase did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, it describes none of the kings of the north, and it describes nine of the kings of Judah, of the south. So about half and half in the kingdom of Judah, you've got kings that did evil in the eyes of the Lord and kings that did right in the eyes of the Lord. And so the southern kingdom, because they had more good kings, they lasted about 130 years longer than the northern kingdom before they were conquered and taken over. Let's write this down. The impact of my legacy is determined by the good or evil I'm doing today. The impact of my legacy, what we leave behind, our legacy, it is determined by the good or evil I'm doing today. Dave Stone of Southeast Christian Church says, if we want to be remembered for the right things, we need to make the right choices, and we've got to do the right things so that when the present becomes the past, the future will be better because of the wise decisions we've made today. We should think about our lives. We should think about our legacy today. Every decision that we make today, it builds our tomorrow. Every decision is a deposit into the legacy that we will leave behind. We should have an honest moment with ourselves today and ask, in light of today's text, in light of the story that you read this week, when my life is done, when all is finished, do I want to be known as someone who did good in the eyes of the Lord? Or do I want to be known as someone who did evil in the eyes of the Lord? And I would think that most of us would like to be known as people who did good in the eyes of the Lord. And if that's what you want for your future, then it has to be done in the present. There's no way that you're going to have a future if the present isn't the same. You can't have someone look at you and say that you did good in the eyes of the Lord later in your life if what you're doing today is doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. It doesn't work that way. Now, no one's perfect. We talked about that 2 weeks ago when we dove into the not-so-good choices that David made surrounding he and Bathsheba. We were reminded of the verse that says that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I get that. I'm reminded of that in my personal life on a daily basis. But we're also called to be holy as God is holy. And even though grace covers our sin, the response to that is to not take advantage of grace and just sin until we completely ruin our lives. That's not the idea. The idea is that we should not go on sinning. That should be the goal. And sometimes we need a come to Jesus moment. Sometimes we need a moment when we face the evil decisions in our lives, when we face those things and call them what they are. And we call them evil, and we realize that this is not building the legacy that I want to build for myself. This is not who I am today, is not what I want to be remembered for in my future. And so today is a good day for that moment as we think about legacy and we look at how it affected the kingdom of Israel and how those ripples affect so many more people and so many other generations than we could even imagine. So what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind for generations to come? One that says that you did good in the eyes of the Lord, or one that says that you did evil in the eyes of the Lord? Your legacy starts today. Sometimes we are influenced or encouraged by the advice of others on what we should do. And we have all sorts of influences around us. We have the media. We have role models. We have parents. We have bosses. We have peers. We have coworkers. We have friends, families, spouses. You will come across a lot of advice in your lifetime, and you will act on some of that advice. You will do good in the eyes of the Lord because you have taken good counsel and you've acted upon it. Or you will do evil in the eyes of the Lord because you have received bad counsel and you've acted on it. So let's write this Captain Obvious point down here, that the future impact of good or bad counsel takes place when the advice is acted upon. And you can't just receive good counsel and just listen to it. That doesn't do anything more than give you some good ideas. It doesn't affect the ripples of your life. It doesn't affect the future impact or the legacy that you leave behind. It's only going to impact you. It's only going to impact the generations after you if you act on that good advice. The same thing with bad advice or bad counsel. It's only going to impact you and future generations if you act upon it. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he received advice from two different groups. Before he received the advice, a group came to Rehoboam in the beginning of his reign, and they said that Solomon was just, he was harsh, and he was. He had high taxes to pay for the amazing nation that he had built. He had high demands on their labor, and it was just too much. And so this group comes to Rehoboam, and they say, man, your dad, he was just too much. He was too harsh. But if you can change things, you're king now. You can make things lighten up a little bit. You can lighten this load, and if you do, we will serve you. And so Rehoboam says, I need to go and talk to some people. I need to receive some counsel. So he sends those guys away, and he goes and talks to some elders, some elderly people, the elders. Says, and he asked them, How would you advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But we're told that Rehoboam rejected their advice. He rejected this good advice. And he turned to another group. And this was a group of peers, a group of young men. And they told him to go even further than his father had gone, to be even more harsh, to be even more demanding, to add more burden to the people. And so Rehoboam followed their advice. And this is what causes the split of the northern and the southern kingdoms. When he does this, these people come back to him. They find out this is what he's going to do. And they secede. They take the whole northern, all the tribes of the northern area, all of Israel, minus Judah, and they pull away from him, and they make Jeroboam their king. And this is what splits the tribe in two. Rehoboam was given advice. He was given good advice, and he was given bad advice, but the advice didn't impact the future until it was taken. And he took the bad advice and acted on that. So now the northern kingdom was in Jeroboam's care. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was also given some advice during the beginning of his reign. See, he was worried that if the people returned back to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the hub, that was a place where you went back to worship, and you went back there for the celebration of various feasts and festivals. And he was worried if the people returned to Jerusalem that they might leave the northern kingdom. They might go down there and stay. So he didn't want to lose anyone to the southern kingdom. Or worse, he didn't want the nation to reunite, because then he wouldn't be king of anybody. Because then Rehoboam would be king, because Rehoboam was the rightful king as being son of Solomon. So after seeking advice, so he sought advice, he got some counsel. What do I do about this situation? After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. What? Who's got to think that's good advice? Does he not remember the thousands that died in chapter 32 of Exodus in the golden calf, one golden calf, and how bad of a decision that was? But the advice was, here's what you do. You make two golden calves, because surely two golden calves would not be wrong. One golden calf, that's wrong. Two golden calves, that's fine. But he makes two golden calves. It's that same exact mistake that happens with Aaron and the Israelites. So after seeking advice, he takes this advice. The king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. Same thing. Same thing they even said back in Exodus. Here are the gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And if just to give you guys kind of an understanding. Okay, so we got the northern kingdom, we got the southern kingdom, okay? And Jerusalem right over here, okay? Dan, let me see here, I got to flip my map for you guys. Okay, so Jerusalem's here. Okay, I'm good now. So Jerusalem's here. Dan is like right here. So he sets one up kind of right on the border. He's like, it's so far for you to go to Jerusalem, but I'll put one right here in Dan, just in case you're on your way down there, you know. And so Rehoboam in the southern kingdom is acting on bad advice, and it caused a split in the nation. It affected many more people than just himself. It affected more generations than just his. He acted on bad advice, and it had a negative impact on so many more than he would have guessed. The ripples went so very far out. And Jeroboam, in the northern kingdom, he is acting on bad advice, and he set up idols for the people of Israel to worship instead of worshiping God. For the next two kings of the northern kingdom, they follow in his footsteps. And in fact, as we already said, all the kings of the northern, they weren't good. None of them were really, there was one that was partly good. In fact, there's a term that's used in our text today in 1 Kings in four different places where people are compared to Jeroboam after this. It is said that they walked in the ways of Jeroboam and they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he got a reputation for himself. He left a legacy that it was even labeled, you're doing a Jeroboam. And it was just understood that was synonymous with doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. I don't think anyone wants to be known that way. That's not the legacy I want to leave behind. So know that your legacy will be determined by the good or evil you do, and that will often be the result of following good or bad advice. So be careful whose advice you take, and more importantly, whose advice you put into action. So the northern kingdom, it doesn't really get a good king. We have 14 kings where it says that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. We have five kings that it didn't specify exactly what they did, but they didn't do anything great for the nation. They didn't turn the nation around or anything. And they had one king that did a little good. There were some little good things that were specified there, but it was in the midst of bad things. So the northern kingdom, their best king was . That was the best they got. The best they got was an okay king. A guy that did some good and some bad. And they only got one guy like that. Now, the southern kingdom, they had a few good kings. And the first good king was Asa. The Bible says that Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And this guy, it was really neat reading back through and being reminded of some of these stories. And in the story, he gives a nice brief overview of them. And I encourage you guys, take that and let that encourage you to dig into the Bible and get all the rest of the story that's in there. So Asa, he tore down idols and tools of idol worship. He tore down altars and Asherah poles. And he wasn't afraid to even go against his own family to get rid of the idolatry and the idols that were in Jerusalem or in Judah, the nation of Judah. And so he called the southern kingdom and he commanded them to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his commandments. But even a man like this, even a man with such a great reputation, who went down in history in the Bible as being a man who did right in the eyes of the Lord, there's still a little snippet we see about him in 2 Chronicles that just makes you go, oh, you're so close, Asa. There's so many great things known about him. But even a man so great as Asa wasn't exempt from turning down a bad road. We're told in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. So we have the northern king, Baasha, and he's basically making a blockade to make sure that people can't get in and out to Judah. So Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and his own palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus, which Damascus is up in the northern area, just north of the northern kingdom. Let there be a treaty between me and you, he said, as there was between my father and your father. See, I'm sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me. So he's buying him out. So the king up here in Damascus, he had a treaty with the northern kingdom. And so Asa in the southern kingdom, and this might sound like good military strategy when we get to the end of the story, but there's a big part here it's a really big deal. And it goes back to some of the topics that we were talking about with Solomon and with David last week. So he contacts him, says, hey, let me buy you out. Let me have a treaty with you so that you'll take away your treaty with them. And then so that's what happened. And they attack them and kind of distract them on the northern side from doing any kind of blockade on the southern side. And while they're distracted, then Asa can go up and tear down what they've done. So There's a whole lot to that. I encourage you to read about that. We'll continue in this little section here. So let there be a treaty between you and me. Verse 4. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ajon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard of this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. So they stopped building down there. They go in and tear that up. So after all this happens, a seer goes to Asa and tells him that because he relied on King of Aram, the guy up here in Damascus, and not the Lord your God from that day forward, because he relied on him and not God, from that day forward there would be war in his rule. And we talked about that last week, about how one of the big differences that I saw between Solomon and David is that David always depended on God. He always went back to God. When things were great, he was depending on God. When things were awful, he was depending on God. He was always leaning on God, no matter what was going on. Solomon, however, gained this independence from God, that I don't need God. I'm big on my own. He amassed an amazing army for Israel, and he had just amazing amounts of gold and amazing. $934.4 million a year in gold. I mean, he was doing pretty well for himself, and so he had lost a dependence. And so this is the key issue that we see here in Asa that happens, is that he wasn't depending on God to take care of him. We're told Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He brought bad news. So he shot the messenger. He didn't shoot him, but he put him in prison. So he was enraged. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At that time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. So Asa he's frustrated by this. Then 3 years later, we're told in the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. So we see this pattern that something changed in his life. He was a guy who did good in the eyes of the Lord, who did right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a great king of Judah. And then this one moment, he gains dependence on someone else instead of depending on God. And he doesn't return to it like David did. He continues in this pattern. And we see him in this pattern right up to the day he dies. I mean, the verse that I didn't leave in there, verse 13, and they buried him. It's basically what 13 covers. So it's, I didn't finish reading that, did I? Even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. So he took a turn and he changed his course. And that's the course he stayed the rest of his life. As short as it was, even in his illness, he did not seek help from God. It kind of makes me wonder, and this is not in the text, but it's just one of those, you know, you just ponder. I wonder if the disease on the foot was sent as one last try by God before Asa died. Depend on me. Please return to what you were. Please return to who you were earlier. And I don't know. But Asa stayed the course, and he died with a spiritually independent attitude. The future impact of my present decisions. My present decisions either continue or change the course of my final destination. My present decisions either continue or change the course of my final destination. And that's the note we take from this story of Asa. How are you positioned in your decisions today? Are you in a position? Are you on a course that you don't want to change? You're doing right in the eyes of the Lord. You're doing good. Then don't change your present decisions if you like your course. If you like what your future looks like, if you like that you're going to be known as someone who did good in the eyes of the Lord because of your present decisions, don't change those. Let me encourage you, stay strong to those, hold to those. Don't veer from those as Asa did. Once again, great reputation, great legacy that he left, and even his son. I mean, it just continues for a little bit there in Jerusalem, in Judah. So if you're there and you're making good decisions right now and you like what the legacy looks like that you'll be leaving when you leave this earth, when your final destination happens, then keep making the decisions you're making. Stay on the course. But if you're in a position or on a course that you know needs to change, then today's the day to change it. Today's the day to make a difference, because it's not going to be tomorrow, because it's your present decisions that affect your future. It's the present decisions that are going to impact the future, your legacy, and the ripples and the generations of people that either benefit from the good you do or they suffer from the evil you do. And you can change. I mean, we look back to David 2 weeks ago. He is throughout the kings, throughout the times through in the, you know, how it says the how Jeroboam is synonymous with doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. You know, they pulled a Jeroboam, they followed. It's the opposite is true for David. Whenever people are doing right in the eyes of the Lord, oftentimes that is compared to David. David was the status quo for what a righteous king looked like. They did right in the eyes of the Lord just as David had done. It says that a couple of different times in different ways. It shows up that way. And we know after 2 weeks ago that David didn't always make the righteous decisions. He made some big mistakes. But David set an example for us that even in the midst of his heinous sin and that whole story that revolved around his decisions with Bathsheba, he turned and he turned around and he made it right again. He still became a good king. One of the comparison passages right here in 1 Kings, like what I described to you, it says, "For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commandments all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite." This verse acknowledges that segment in David's life. It acknowledges that it didn't belong. It didn't fit with David's life. That's what our times of evil decisions, that's what our times of mistakes should be in our lives. He did right in the eyes of the Lord, except for these things that just didn't fit. He had some slip-ups. He had some mess-ups. And that didn't fit. The way that's described, except for this case over here, he did all these other things and he did right in the eyes of the Lord. See, David could have stayed the course like Asa did after his decision with Bathsheba. He could have continued down a very bad road. And the king before him, Saul. Saul was doing good, then fell off. David could have done the exact same thing, but he didn't. He turned it around. He came back to the Lord. He repented, and God restored him. Maybe you're at a time when you need to change today. Maybe you were going down a good road. Maybe you were making good decisions, depending on God, taking good advice and acting on it, doing right in the eyes of the Lord, and maybe something knocked you off of that path. You made a bonehead decision, but that doesn't have to define your final outcome, your final destination. That doesn't have to define it. Your life can look like David's, where you did right in the eyes of the Lord, except for this. Not you did right, and then you turned to this and stayed there. David is a great example for us. You can change back. You know, maybe today you've never made a decision to follow God, to depend on God, to lean on God. So maybe today is not a returning to God. Maybe today is the day that you come to God for the first time. We're going to have an invitation song in just a moment. And you're going to have a chance to respond to Jesus' offer.